Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Something happened, and unfortunately, usually it's something bad, something tragic, like death in the family, loss of a job, sickness, that caused us to see the world differently. When that happens, suddenly the way we see family is different. Suddenly, the way we see finance is different. Suddenly, we see our time is different. You know, that's why all of a sudden, you see the world as it is, not as you have been taught to see it. That's why we do this series. Stephen Covey, the author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he said this, that we don't see the world as it is, we see the world as we are, or as we are conditioned to see it. You don't realize it, but you have been conditioned to see the world in a certain way. You think you're neutral. You think you're very objective. Nah, you're not as objective as you think because the way you see the world has been shaped by the way you were brought up. It has been shaped by your religion. It has been shaped by your education. It has been shaped by your hurt. It has been shaped by your success and everything. So we don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. Which means it is very possible that you might be holding on to a worldview that is actually holding you back because you see the world a certain way. That's how you've always seen the world. And the reason why we do this series is so that we can have this an open mind to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, there might be a better way for us to see the world. Maybe the way you see the world is pretty good. There's nothing wrong with that. But what if there is a better way for us to see the world? And I believe that there is. That's why God's desire is for you and for me to see the world the way He sees it. You see, God is like our parent. God is a good, good father. We have a song about that. You know, as a parent, we want our child to see the world the way we see it. We want our children to see sugar the way we see it. We want our children to see homework the way we see it. We want our children to understand the world the way we see it so that they will do what we ask them to do. And it's the same thing with God. God is our parent. He knows there's a better way for us to see the world. He doesn't want us to be held back by our wrong view of the world. Because when you see as God sees, you are more inclined to do as God says. So it's very important for us to see the world the way He sees it. And that's why my encouragement to you is to every day pray this prayer. God, help me to see as you see. Help me to see as you see. Help me to see my family the way you see my family. Help me to see my church the way you see my church. Help me to see my work the way you see my work. Help me to see my marriage. Help me to see my family. Help me to see my money, my time, you know, the way you see it. So that when I see it the way you see it, I will do what you ask me to do. And in order for God to help us to do this, in order for God to help us to be able to see the way He sees, God sent us Jesus. See, if you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, maybe you're new to Christianity, let me tell you, Jesus, contrary to what a lot of people think, Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the God incarnate. He's the God who became like one of us. In fact, throughout His ministry, Jesus would say things that would put Him in a lot of trouble because it's blasphemous. It's blasphemy. For example, in John 14, verse 7, Jesus said this, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." What is he talking about? Well, if you know Jesus, you would know God. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. What? Nobody has ever seen God, but Jesus says, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other places, He says, I and the Father are one. We're not two separate beings. We are one. We are the same being. So Jesus claims to be God. And that's what we, followers of Christ, believe, that He is God. Maybe some of you who are not Christians here, you're thinking, how can you just believe anyone who claims to be God? You know? Homeless Joe claims to be God. Why don't you believe him to be God? Well, unless Homeless Joe could predict his own death and resurrection and actually do it, then I would believe in Homeless Joe as well. But Jesus Christ, he actually did predict it. his own death and resurrection. And when someone can predict his own death and resurrection, anything he says goes. I will believe anything that he says. And Jesus is who he says he is because he backed it up by dying and then raising again to a new life. That's why if you want to know how God sees the world, you want to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. Last week, we started this series by looking at one slice of our world, a very important slice, which is time. And we say last week that, you know, in order for you to see time in its proper perspective, you have to understand it in its context. God's eternal existence is the context for how we should view our time and our purpose here on earth. Because we're not immortal. We're not. I don't know if you realize that, but God is. All right? Someday, we're going to be answerable to Him. We come late, we go home early, but God has always been there. God has been there before you ever came into this world, and He will continue to be there long after we're gone from this world. So it is important for us to see our purpose in this world, to see our time in this world, and how we should use it from His perspective, from the eternal perspective. And talking about time, let me just say, I want to encourage you to try your best to come to church on time, you know, because it is honoring to God. Last week, we said, you know, if you know what God is like, you will give Him the reverence that He's due. It is important for us. I understand that sometimes things happen, you know, once in a while, occasionally, we'd come to church late. And I understand that, you know, I have a son myself, so I understand. But I want to encourage you not to make it a habit, you know, to prioritize, to honor God. And there's no one of the ways for you to honor God is to come to church on time. So how about that? All right. If you missed that message, I want you to listen to our podcast or watch our YouTube. You can catch it online. All right. But today, we're going to look at another slice of our world, and we're going to talk about money. Money. I know some of you are groaning, brother. You know, here we go again, talking about money. Well, let me put your mind at ease. If you are visiting with us, if you are a guest, I want you to just sit back and relax, all right? We created this environment for you. It's not for you, but I believe the next 20, 25 minutes will be valuable to you as you see from our perspective, from God's perspective, how we should use our money. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, listen up very carefully. The next 20, 25 minutes is a game changer. Because God is about to tell you today, through His Word, how you should view every single dollar that you have. That's why it's important for us, if we claim to be Christ's follower, to just lean in and listen to what He had to say. All right? So Jesus, let me give you the context. Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. That's what He did. That's what's so cool about Jesus. People who were nothing like Him actually liked Him. And as He was hanging out with these scums of the earth, so-called, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't like it one bit. They were complaining. They were grumbling. He spent a lot of time with sinners and prostitutes and all that. And Jesus launched into this triple, three-headed story, if you like. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then finally the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son. Basically, Jesus was trying to say to the people that were listening to Him at the time, hey, God's heart is close to those who are far from Him. God's heart is close to those who are far from Him. And that's why I'm here. That's why I spend a lot of time with them, because God loves them. And when He finished telling that story, immediately Jesus launched into another parable. And we didn't realize this parable came after the parable of the prodigal son. So the people, I imagine this scenario, it's not in the Bible. I imagine people started leaving, especially the Pharisees. Oh, we're the bad guys again. You know, as they started leaving, Jesus, in a loud voice to make sure that they actually heard it, told His disciples this story. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And Jesus had them at hello. Suddenly they turn back and they lean in because the Pharisees love money because they have a lot of money and they know what it's like to lose money. So suddenly they were very interested to what Jesus had to say. So Jesus continued. He's a master storyteller. So he called him, the owner, called the money manager and asked him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. I heard stories about you that you wasted my money. You wasted my possession. Give me the latest spreadsheet and off you go. You're fired." Basically, that's what he said. "You are fired." So the money manager suddenly was in a place where he wouldn't have a job very, very soon. So the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." That would be a great country song for those of you who are songwriters. Not strong enough to dig, too ashamed to beg. That would be a top 40 hit for you. So he said, "What do I do? I'm a white-collar worker. I've been inside working too long. I can't dig. I can't go do blue-collar work." So then something happened. He had a plan. He had a little bit of time. He didn't have much time. He had a little bit of time, and he had a little bit of opportunity to make a difference for his life. So this is what he did next. "I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. I'm going to take care of myself while I still have the opportunity to do it." So this is what he did. He called in each one of his master's debtors, each one of them. And he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And then this first person said, 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. And the money manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly. I'm going to make it 400 for you." "Wait a minute, are you serious? That's like 50% discount. That's amazing. Are you really going to do this for me?" "Yes, I'll do this for you, but I don't have much time. Let's make it 400. "Well, thank you so much. If there's anything I can do for you in the future, look me up." And the money manager would say probably to himself, "I'll look you up sooner than you think," because he's looking after his own interests. So that's what he did to the first debtor. And then he did the same thing with the second one. He asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. I give you 20% discount." "Are you serious? You do this for me? Thank you so much. If there's anything that I can do for you in the..." I know. "Just, I'm going to come to you when the time comes." So he did that to every single one of his debtor. And at this point, you can imagine the Pharisees, the people listening to Jesus who were rich, they were seething. Jesus could sense the temperature started to rise in his audience because they saw themselves as the owner. Said, "How dare he, that stupid, silly, irresponsible money manager, wasting money that is not his. How dare he?" And the people listening to Jesus would expect the master to rebuke him, which is why Jesus is a master storyteller, because what he said next surprised everybody. The master commended the dishonest manager. You know, he didn't rebuke him, he commended him. Now, the reason why he commended him was not because he was dishonest. See, when you read your Bible, you have to read your Bible slowly. You have to read your Bible carefully. See, the cause and effect is very important. We had follow class on Tuesday, and we learned about how to read the Bible for ourselves. One of the examples I gave was from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why are they blessed? Not because they mourn. It's horrible to mourn. It's horrible to lose someone, right? But blessed are those who mourn, not because they mourn, but because they will be comforted. The blessing comes in the second half of the statement. You're blessed not because you mourn, but you're blessed because you're comforted. It's the same thing here. The master commended the dishonest manager, not because he was dishonest, but because he had acted shrewdly. The master must have hated the fact that his money manager was dishonest, but he was so impressed with what he did, he said, "This guy is smarter than I thought. He looked after his own interests using my money. to do it. He's amazing. I should keep employing him. He's so amazing. He looked after his own interests. And I would do the same if I was in his shoes, because he took the advantage. He had a little bit of time. He had a little bit of opportunity, and he took it to his own advantage. The money manager had time and opportunity, and he used it wisely for himself. And why wouldn't you, right? And then Jesus finished the parable, and he launched into the lesson of the parable. And this is what he said. And the lesson is just as confusing as the parable. Jesus said this: "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? Well, this is what Jesus means. You know, the people of this world, they are wiser than a lot of you lot Christians, he said. Jesus said. Why are they wiser? Because the people of this world, they don't believe in life after death. A lot of people don't believe in life after death. And if you don't believe in life after death, what do? You just save up for yourself, right? When you plan for your retirement, that's it. Because you don't believe in life after death, you just plan up until your life here on earth is over. In that sense, they were very, very wise, the people of this world. But you, the people of light, Jesus said, you believe in life after death. You believe this world is not all there is to it. The question is, what have you done to prepare yourself for that? The people of this world prepared for their retirement. What have you prepared, people of the light, for eternity? So, this is what Jesus encouraged them to do. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. What is he saying? He said, I want you to be like that shrewd money manager. Use your worldly wealth like that money manager to gain friends for yourself, so that when it, your worldly wealth, is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You believe in life after death. Use whatever you have in your possessions right now, because one day your life on earth will be over, and when you step into eternity, there will be people waiting for you, thanking you, welcoming you because of what you have done with what you had. That's what Jesus said. You got to think ahead. You got to be a shrewd investor. I mean, you claim to be a good investor. Why don't you invest for eternity? So the lesson from Jesus is very simple. God sees money as a tool to make a difference for eternity. Because you believe in eternity. We, as followers of Christ, we believe in life after death. Why only prepare for this lifetime? That's the question. You're being stupid, you're being silly if you believe in life after death, but you only prepare for this lifetime. So the people of this world, when they save up, you know, put money in super and all that, they ask this question: what will I have to show for it? I have to be careful how I use my money, because I need to take care of myself when I retire. What will I have to show for it? But the people of the light, your question should be a lot better than that, because you believe in life after death. Jesus says your question should be, who will I have to show for it? Who will I have to show for it? What have you done with your worldly possession? What have you done with what you have to make a difference for eternity? Because we believe in eternity. God sees money as a tool to make a difference for eternity. So, the takeaway is this. Use your money, which is temporal, as a tool and invest it into something eternal. Like, I know some of you invest in stocks, in bonds, in whatever. You invest in something that gives you the best return, right? For the future, in the future. Some of you play, you know, like long term. Okay, I know this stock is going to go up in the future, and that's why I'm playing a long game here. Well, if you are as wise as you think you are, Jesus says, you got to, you know, think a lot further than that. Don't just invest for this world, but invest what is only temporal, money, into something that is eternal. Unfortunately, many Christians don't understand this. This is the latest, well, this is what I could find anyway, from International Missions, I can't remember what the BR stands for, but in 2013, they did a research. Do you know that 98.2% of the Christians, 98.2% Christians, spend their income on themselves? 98.2. Only 1.8% of Christians give their money to Christian causes. 1.8%. We can tell from these statistics where we invest our money. We only invest our money on the things of this world. We don't invest our money for things that has eternal value. So Jesus continued. The lesson on how God views our money. He said, "For whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." You know what you have? I don't care how much you have. You might be a billionaire. But what you have from God's perspective is only very little. You know, compared to what I have, maybe you have a whole lot more. But for us human beings, comparing our wealth, it's like two ants comparing, you know, how big they are or who is bigger than the other in front of an elephant. From God's perspective, let me tell you, everything that you have is very little. It's not much at all. And God says, your money is a test from God. I want to see how you use it. I want to see if you can be trusted with it. So he continued, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, see, that's all you have. What you have is worldly wealth. That means it lasts only in this world. It doesn't bring you to the next world. It's worldly. It's limited. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So having worldly wealth doesn't necessarily mean that you have true riches. There are poor people out there who have true riches. There are wealthy people out there who are not rich. Do you follow? It's important for you to see your money, your possession from the eternal perspective. It's worldly. It lasts only in this world. And Jesus continued again. So if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Suddenly it clicked. Jesus trapped his listeners. That's why he's a master storyteller. At the very beginning, the Pharisees, the people who love money, were seething because they saw themselves as who? As the owner, right? Jesus said, no, you're not the owner. God is the owner. You are only taking care of someone else's property. That is God's property. You're only a money manager. You're not the owner. You're not the owner. So, lesson number two, how God sees money is this. God sees money as a test. It's a test for you and for me. When you have very little, maybe you feel like, you know, putting your faith somewhere else. Man, obviously God can't be trusted to provide for me. You know, I've been working, slaving away for years and I don't have much. So when you don't have much, it's a test. Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to trust God to provide for you? But when you have much, it's also a test. It's a test from God to see if you can be generous with what you have. So God sees money as a test. How we manage what we assume is ours reflects our devotion to the one to whom it actually belongs, because it doesn't belong to us. Everything that we ever own in this world, every dollar, every single cent comes from God. God is the one who gives you your life. God is the one who gives you your talents. God is the one, according to Deuteronomy, is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Then Jesus went on as he's finishing up the story, right? He says this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot. Jesus says, it's going to be very difficult. No. He didn't say it's going to be very difficult. You cannot serve both God and the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's money. I know none of you will go from this place and think, should I worship the devil in the afternoon? None of you would think that, right? None of you would. But money is such a stronghold for a lot of Christians, for a lot of people, that it's very easy for us to move our devotion from God to money. How many Christians have been trapped by the lure of money? The statistics have shown it. 98.2% of us spend money only on ourselves, not on the things that will bring eternity to people. So lesson number three, the final lesson is this. God sees money as a trademark. As a trademark. Trademark is a sign of ownership, right? So what you do with what you have signifies whose you are, where your devotion lies. Do you belong to God or do you belong to mammon? Do you belong to God? Do you devote yourself? Are you in God's family or are you not? Because if you are, this should be reflected in how you use your finance. All right? It reflects whose you are. And unfortunately, we don't reflect very well the God who is our Father. Right? We claim Him to be our Father, but the way we use our money, the world doesn't see it that way. So that's the end of the whole thing. End of the movie, you know, lights all turn on, and then the crowd started leaving, and the Pharisees who loved money, who were in the audience, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were all sneering at Jesus, complaining, oh man, brother, we're the bad guys again. And this is what Jesus said to them. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were doing. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. You're able to do that. You're so good at that. And the danger for all of us is we can be so good at that too, right? I would give money to the church, but I would be more generous. However, you know, we are so good at justifying ourselves. Why we shouldn't be more generous than we are? But God says this, hey, you're the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men. But be careful. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men, it is detestable in God's sight. Be careful. God doesn't see money the way you see money. God doesn't see your possession the way you see your possession. God wants you to use your possession, all right, that has been entrusted to you to make a difference in people's lives for eternity. For eternity. You see, generosity has nothing to do with your finances. Nothing to do. It has everything to do with your heart. There are rich people who are generous. There are rich people who are not generous. There are poor people who are generous. There are poor people who are not generous. See, one has nothing to do with the other. But your heart is the key. You got to pay attention. Mother Teresa says this. You know, she was given a banquet to celebrate her receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. The banquet was estimated to cost around $200,000-$300,000. And she said, nah, you know, thank you so much, but I'd rather use that money to feed the hungry, the poor in Calcutta. And Mother Teresa says this, riches, both material and spiritual, can choke you if you don't use them fairly. Wow. Material and spiritual. A lot of us are fat Christians spiritually. We have a lot, we know a lot, but she says be careful because material and spiritual riches can choke you if you don't use them fairly, for not even God can put anything in a heart that is already full. Be careful how you use your riches, material. Well, every single one of us has this. Yep. We talked about it last week. Every single one of us has this. And every single one of us also have this. And I have more this than any of you. Because these are fake money. In case some of you want to check out my visual aids after the service, let me check that visual aids. Well, you can take it after this. I want to tell you something that might be a sobering thought for all of you. Do you know that most likely you will run out of this before you run out of this? Most likely. You will run out of this before you run out of this. We are so good, let me tell you, at managing our resources for ourselves. We save it for the rainy day. We save it for retirement. I'm telling you, I'm all for that. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying don't save, all right? And I'm also not saying, just in case you misunderstood me, I'm not saying that you can buy your way into heaven with your money. No, salvation is a free gift from God. That's the good news. None of us can work for it, whether by payment or by hard work, and none of us deserves it. Why? Because of our sins. And Jesus has done it all for us when he died on the cross. But whatever material possession, earthly possession that we have in this world, we can use it to make a difference in someone's life. Because at the end of your life, you're not going to regret being generous. Trust me. You're not going to regret being too generous. You're not going to say, oh man, I should have finished that condo. I should have bought that BMW. Oh man, I should have traded in my old car with that Lexus. You wouldn't say that. And you wouldn't say, man, I was too generous when I was alive. I should have spent more money on myself. You wouldn't say that, right? Let me tell you, as a church, I'm so grateful that I'm surrounded by people who are generous. The reason why you can sit there right now, the reason why I can stand up here and preach in this nice, comfortable building, the reason why we were able to buy this land right in the heart of the city. Have you seen the city of Canning plan for Cecil Avenue and for this area? This area is going to be massive. And God has placed us here for a reason. And I thank God for the faithfulness and the generosity of some of the people who call our church home. They understood that we're here for a reason. They understood that our earthly possession can be used to make a difference for eternity. And that's why we were able to buy the land to build this building, which we still need to pay for it. And I know some of you come in late into our church family, but if you have been here for a while, you call our church home, I want to encourage you to partner with us, right? Because vision needs funding. Vision needs resources. So on your seat, you would find on every other seat, actually. So if you don't find it on your seat, it should be on the seat next to you. This form called My Priority Percentage Giving. We don't believe in giving as a law in this church. We believe in giving as an honor, as a privilege for every single one of us who calls Jesus our Lord and our Savior. And a lot of our people, when the bucket is being passed, you don't see people putting money. That's because a lot of us have done this regularly, so we don't have to worry about bringing money every week. So this is one way for you to do it. There are two portions to this that you can give to. One is your regular percentage giving, and I'm not going to decide for you what that percentage is. Whatever God has laid in your heart, give that. And also, you can give to a building fund, because we need that. I'm telling you, I'm not embarrassed to say it right now. If you are a guest, once again, I want to remind you, it's not for you. But for all of us who call this church home, we can't do this alone. We can't just rely on a few people. We need all of us as a family in this place. If you believe in the vision that God has given us, we can do this together. I really believe in the generosity of our people. I'm not preaching this message because our people are not generous. It's the opposite. Because we are generous, I want to encourage us to continue to be generous. Because only life needs funding. I want to show you a video clip, a very short video clip. It's only 2 minutes, but it's a very powerful video that I've shown I don't know how many times, and I'm going to keep showing it because I can't find a better video than this. This is a true testimony of a guy named Don Linscott, and when he finishes his testimony, I'm going to come back and pray for us. Let's watch this.
Helping churches with their fundraising efforts through the years, I've often heard the phrase, well, I wish we didn't have to talk so much about money. I just don't like so much talk about money. I understand that sentiment. I appreciate the comment. I just feel totally different about it. As a matter of fact, I very much want my church to talk about money. I very much want my church to challenge me at the point of money, at the point of giving. Let me share with you why. I remember vividly the day my son Lance was born. Lance was born back in the days before it was really appropriate for the father to be in the delivery room, a fact for which I will eternally be grateful. But it was a small hospital, and they were kind enough to let me stand in the corridor right outside the delivery room, and I'll never ever forget that precisely at 4:13 in the afternoon, I heard the unmistakable cry of a newborn baby, and I knew that was my son's first sound. A delightful nurse emerged from the delivery room and said, "Mr. Linscott, you got a fine baby boy," to which I replied, yes, I know. But the warm glow of fatherhood soon dimmed. Someone said, "Mr. Linscott, you need to visit the business office of our hospital." And there I made the rather unfortunate discovery they were expecting me to pay for this baby boy. As a matter of fact, it seems that he may be held hostage until the bill was settled. So I took out my checkbook and I wrote a check and discovered what parents the world over discover: children are expensive. I wrote the first of perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of checks on Lance's behalf. I soon discovered that there was food and formula to buy and doctor's visits and vaccinations and diapers and toys and clothes. And of course, about the time you'd get him in a great wardrobe, he'd grow just a smidgen and you'd have to start all over again. I discovered that as his age and size increased, so did the expense. Soon it was baseball gloves and ball uniforms and tennis rackets. And then tragedy struck. Lance became a teenager and things really got expensive. And Lance had always and only wanted to be an architect. So when it came to college, I did a little research and learned that architects go to school until they're about 42 years old. And you talk about expensive. I mean, the room, the board, the tuition, the books, extraordinarily expensive. The drafting tables, the drafting tools. But we, like parents everywhere, did everything we could to support him. It was his life. It was his dream. It was his ambition. This was his vision. It was his goal. Had you said, "Don, boy, you're really spending a lot on your son," we'd have said, "Well, you know, we're not sacrificing. We wish we could do more. It's what we're here for. We're his parents. We want to support him." And then one day Lance died. And on a bright and beautiful and horrible Halloween day, we buried our beautiful 21-year-old son in our church's little country cemetery. And that afternoon, I walked away from his grave. And since that day, I've never spent another nickel on Lance. That's how I learned it. Death is cheap. Death takes care of its own. It's life that is expensive. It's growth. It's vision that has to be funded. And that's why I very much want my church to need money. I want to belong to a church where there's growth, where there's life, where there's vision, where there's a plan. I want to be challenged at the point of giving, because I just don't want the alternative.
Death is cheap. It's life, it's vision that needs funding. You know, we created this church. We created this different environment in our church so that people who are far from God can come closer to Him. Do you know that but 30% of the people who call our church home are not even Christians? 30% of the people who call our church home were previously unchurched. They didn't go to any church prior to coming here. But we open our doors wide open. We have the slogan outside, "No perfect people allowed," and we mean it. We believe the church is here to be a true representation of Jesus Christ, who welcomes everybody, especially people who are far from God. So if you believe in that vision as we do, why don't you partner with us? I encourage you to fill in that form, or you can fill in the form through the Rocks app and return it right after the worship experience today, or bring it next week, talk about it with your partner, with your family. But I really, really encourage you to use your earthly possession, as Jesus would encourage you, to make a difference for eternity.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.